Listen, if you're visiting here today, you're our special guest, and we have some of our ushers in the back that want to welcome you with a special gift. So not to embarrass you, but maybe we will. If you just slip your hand up if you're a guest here today so that our ushers can get something in your hands right up here, John, towards the second row. Is there anyone else right there in the middle section? All right, Dale's passing that over to you. We just want to make you all feel welcome here today, and maybe you have a home church already and you're just visiting Hood Canal. We're glad that you're here, and if you don't have a home church, well, prayerfully, as God puts that on your heart, you are welcome to be part of the body here at Hood Canal Community Church. Just a few extra reminders to share with you. Tonight at 7 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, we are going to have movie night. The movie is Sabina. We showed a little preview of that last week. So come on out. We are going to have popcorn. And then if you want to bring some extra snacks to share, you can do that. And then Claudia is going to have a sign-up sheet for afterwards to stay after and clean up. Just kidding, Claudia. We're not going to do that. But we are going to stay after and clean up for a little bit. Also, choir rehearsals for Palm Sunday. We are gearing up for Palm Sunday and for Easter Sunday. And we'll give you some more announcements as we get closer to that. But we are going to have a special choir on those two Sundays. So there is going to be a rehearsal on Wednesday evenings at 8 p.m. And I do believe the reason why we went with 8 p.m., even though it seems late, it will be short, but it would be right after our prayer meeting. I think maybe Emily's thinking she's going to get everyone in prayer in the prayer meeting to be part of the choir. I don't know. That's not any way to deter you from coming to prayer meeting. So I want you to come to prayer meeting as well. And then this afternoon or right after church this morning at about 12:30 in here, we are going to have some drama practice because we all know now that Pastor Mike loves drama. So we're going to have some drama practice here in the sanctuary. We're going to learn a Israeli Hebrew dance, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So if you didn't sign up for that, that's okay. You're more than welcome to stick around and be a part of that after church today. And then don't forget, again, that we have prayer meetings that meet every Wednesday evening. We are going to continue our Bible study in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to finish up chapter 5 today. The title of the message today is Something Old and Something New. Let me go ahead and read the part of the passage that we're going to go through today for us. Beginning in verse 27, the Bible says this. Chapter 5 of Luke. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we've already come this morning and celebrated with the gift of singing and proclaiming and praising your majesty, your glory, your honor, that all belongs to you. We come this morning also to continue as an act of worship as we study through your holy word, asking, Father, that your spirit would minister to each of our hearts today. And Father, even as we are going to draw at the end of the service together in communion, remembering the sacrifice that your son Jesus paid on the cross at Calvary for all of us. It reminds us, even as you spoke, Jesus, in verse 32, that you have called sinners to repentance, and that includes every single one of us today. But Lord, we're thankful that we are sinners saved by grace and that we belong to you today. We honor you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining together with us today. It is a beautiful sunny day. I never know what to expect from you guys. You know, if it's raining, I'm wondering if they're going to come. If it's snowing, I'm wondering if you're going to come. If it's sunny outside, I'm wondering if you're going to come. And you guys have been so faithful, and I'm so thankful that you put the gospel, you put the Lord Jesus Christ above all other things. So thank you for doing that. As I begin this message today, how many of you watched the Winter Olympics just recently? Some of you, Terry, yeah, a few of you did. Not many of us did, huh? It was kind of not as a happy time to watch the Olympics as they were in Beijing, and you know, for whatever reason you did or didn't. I know that happens. But have you ever known somebody who was really, really zealous for something, and then something really bad happened, and then they chose, you know what? They're no longer going to be a part of that thing that they were typically zealous for. Well, during the Winter Olympics, you know, as I was watching one of the events, I didn't watch a whole lot of it, but I watched the women's figure skating event, and one of the competitors, she did a really, really good job. One of the Russian skaters did tremendous. She like did 5 quadruple flips, something that had never been done before. And you know, when it came time for the medals, she came in 2nd place. She didn't get the gold. And she was really upset by this because all of her teammates had gotten a gold medal. And I get that there was some controversy even in that. And I'm not going to even talk about that controversy this morning. But this girl was so upset that she, I quote her, saying, "I hate this sport. I will never go on the ice again." And you know, you have to understand, she's a 17-year-old girl. She's in this emotional state. She really thought that she had done her best and that her best would have been a gold medal. So, you know, you can kind of understand her emotional reaction. But she said it. She says, "I'm finished. I'm done. I'm no longer going to skate again." And, you know, there may be people that we are familiar with, people that we know, that had formerly been zealous for something and completely stopped. And that may have been church. There may be people that we know that have been hurt in the past by a leader, by a church member. Something happened and they just gave up on church. And in essence, you know, eventually if you give up on church, you might end up, that might lead you to end up giving up on God. And the whole reason why I bring this up this morning is, as we already read from this passage of scripture, we were introduced to a man by the name of Levi. Now, Levi is also known as, church, Matthew, right? So we also know him as Matthew. But Luke here records his name as Levi, and this gives us the impression that Levi was from a certain tribe of Israel. Which tribe of Israel would that be? The Levites, right? So yeah, you guys are tracking with me. You're doing really, really good, Bible students. So if Levi, in fact, was from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, meant that this man or any men who were from the priestly tribe of Levi would have gone through a thorough training in order to one day start their service up to God in the temple. And it would have been that as Levi would have been preparing to serve in the temple, and this is just conjecture, this is me presuming, because nowhere in the scriptures does this say that this is the case, but there have been many commentators, many people who have thought this, that something happened in the temple that turned Levi in a totally different direction. Again, it's speculated that after Levi had begun his training as a Levite to be a priest, to serve God in the temple, that what happened was he came into contact with full-blown bureaucracy, that he'd come into contact somehow with full-grown hypocrisy, and the Judaic religious system just totally turned Levi away. Remember last week we talked about the Pharisees and how even though their name Pharisee means that they're to be the separated ones, that they had become pious, they had become very legalistic. In fact, they had, in a sense, hijacked Judaism to the point that it was their way or the highway. And here's Levi. We're presuming that he's this young man and he's probably a little bit naive. He's innocent about all of the bureaucracy and different things that can take place. And then he shows up and he comes into contact with this religious system. And it's possible that at that point, Levi decided to walk away, decided to quit. Again, it's just simply speculation, but it's possible that Levi coming into contact with this money-grabbing, power-grabbing, pharisaical religiosity had greatly disturbed him so much that he completely walked away from his calling as a priest, as a Levite to serve in the temple. And I think about that, and I think about what his approach may have been, what his attitude may have been, and it could have been this, you know, if he's seeing the thievery, if he's seeing all of this, all of these things taking place under the cloak of religiosity, that maybe Levi thought, listen, if I'm going to be a thief, I'm at least going to be an honest thief. I'm not going to do it under the cloak of religion. I'm not going to do it under the cloak of Phariseeism or the priesthood. And so Levi, again, conjecture. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But it's possible that he just simply walked away from it all. And what did he become? Well, the Bible does tell us this, that he ended up becoming a tax collector. And we've talked about this in the past. We've talked about it several weeks ago, that tax collectors were the most despised, was the most despised profession among all the Jewish people. Why? Because tax collectors worked for the Roman government. They collected tax dollars for the Roman emperor, and the people despised that. You know, the way it worked was each tax collector, in a sense, had his own area that they would collect taxes from. It was almost like they had their own franchise, right? It was almost like they had their own, McDonald's that was in a certain region. And they would be told that they needed to collect a certain amount of tax dollars from the people in that region. And anything that they collected over and above that was their salary, was theirs to keep. And many tax collectors got rich off of the backs of their own brothers and sisters. They got rich off of the Jewish people. So no wonder the Jewish people despised them. They felt as if they were being taken advantage of. They knew that these tax collectors were getting rich off of their backs. And Levi, having an understanding of the inner workings of the temple and the Judaic religious system, he didn't care what people thought about him, right? He didn't care whatever they thought. But then he came into contact with Jesus. And through Jesus, Levi saw God for who he really was. As he saw Jesus, he saw what it would be like to really have a relationship with the living God, not just a religious system, not just something that you had to do, but to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He saw and heard the gospel being taught through the lens of integrity, as the Word of God should have been taught, not just a collection of Bible verses that were put together in order to manipulate the people to do what the religious Pharisees and the religious system wanted the people to do. And as Levi watched the life of Jesus, he came to the correct conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah. And what Jesus did with Levi is the same thing that Jesus has done with so many different people throughout all of the different centuries. Get this, folks. He's taken away the excuse of rejecting Jesus as our Messiah based on institutionalized religion. Did you track with me on that? Listen, he took away any excuse that people may have because they don't like the church. They don't like the way it's been institutionalized. And we've all probably come into contact with people like that, that once went to church but stopped going. Again, maybe they got hurt by the church. Maybe it was the religious leadership that hurt them and it turned them away. And they say, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with formalized religion. And it's true. Listen, I understand it. I get it. I'm tracking with this. Many religions, many religious institutions claim to represent God, But, you know, people don't want to have anything to do with them because they've been hurt through those very same religious systems. But ultimately, listen, we all have to come to a place when we know that the Spirit of the living God is speaking to us. And when God has called us to come and follow him, that it's not about religion any longer. It's not about the religious hierarchies. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has taken away our sins. You know, I love the book of Revelation. I love reading through it. The Bible describes in Revelation that Jesus is described as the faithful and true God. Jesus is faithful and true, and it's not based on religious systems. It's not based on religiosity. It's based on having a personal relationship with Jesus, who is faithful and true. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter 5, sorry, I lost my place here. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." So he left all. He rose up and followed him. Levi walked away from the very profession that had made him rich, that had given him all of this authority, that had given him all this power. And when Levi walked away from it, listen, he walked away from it completely and fully. He left it all to follow Jesus. And he knew what he needed to do. And that's how it was with prayerfully many of us, that when Jesus said to us in our hearts, "Hey, come and follow me," that we were willing to forsake whatever it was that we needed to forsake to follow Jesus. And Levi was so excited about this proposition that he wanted to have a celebration, and he wanted to invite the people who he knew, the people who he fellowshipped with, to come and to join him. It says in verse 29, Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So again, you know, Levi being the despised tax collector, he didn't have many friends, but the friends that he did have were people who were really just like him, sinners, tax collectors. And he invited them to come and have this fellowship celebration so that his friends could see what it was, the reason why he was walking away from his tax collecting booth to leave it all behind to follow after this itinerant preacher, Jesus Christ, his Messiah. But yet the other religious leaders who were watching all of this, they were not happy. It says in verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, note this, he went to the disciples first. He was complaining to the disciples, "Why are you guys eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" He's trying to convince them that they were doing something wrong. So Jesus spoke up for them, saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Once again, verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, I find it funny that sometimes people will attempt to legitimize their sinfulness by saying, "Well, you know, Jesus, he hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with sinners. So it's okay for me to hang out with these kind of people too." But we need to recognize, why was Jesus and the disciples there? They were there not to party with the partiers. Right? They weren't there to party. They were there to minister to their needs, just like he had ministered to the needs of Levi. Now, you guys know this. I'm not sharing something brand new, but you guys know that, yeah, I know. Pastor Mike grew up in Las Vegas, and before I was in full-time ministry, I worked in a casino. I was first I was a coin guy and went around and emptied all the machines and filled the machines. Then I became a slot floor supervisor, paying the jackpots and different things like that. And believe it or not, folks, not just in Las Vegas, but here in Washington, in all places, all across the face of the earth, there are Christians who are working in places that we may wonder, why is that person working in that place? There in Las Vegas, where I worked, in the casino where I worked, there were bartenders who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they worked and they were a light in darkness at those casinos. There were cocktail waitresses. Listen, I'm going to say something to you that might blow your mind. Claudia and I have a good friend in Las Vegas. Her name is Annie Lobert. And Annie started a parachurch organization, a church ministry. Bear with me, okay? It's called Hookers for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that she was promoting being a prostitute. She wasn't. She formerly had been a high-class call girl who found Jesus. She'd come out of that lifestyle, and she'd started up this ministry where she would go into the different places where, you know, women were being trafficked, and they would minister to these women, and they would share the love of Jesus. They started a home where if those women wanted to leave that industry, that they could have a safe place where there'd be no pimps who were going after them, drawing them back into it. And for me, as a believer working in a casino, of course, I would have people that would say to me, Mike, how can you be a Christian and work inside of a casino? And my response was very similar to the response of someone who gave their testimony last Sunday night. And I won't get into that because of the nature of us being having a video of this message. But it was my mission field. Listen, working in that casino was my mission field. Now, listen, that doesn't mean it's for everybody. Understand what I'm saying here. Listen, if you have a problem with alcohol, you should probably not be working in a bar serving drinks. If you have a problem with anything that is going to cause you to sin, you need to separate yourself from that. But here are these scribes and these Pharisees, and they're talking to Jesus and the disciples, and they're saying things like, how can you guys do this? How can you guys eat and drink with tax collectors? You know, these guys knew how to work a room, right? They knew how to sow discord. They knew how to go around and work people up and get them to a place where they started to question Jesus. Listen, folks, I'm going to say this one more time. Jesus didn't go to the party to party. He came there to call sinners to repentance. And if God can save a tax collector back in those days, God can save anyone. Listen, there's no one who should ever be considered a lost cause. It may be someone in your own family. It may be somebody that you have been dealing with for years or maybe even decades. And you think, man, there's no way God can ever do anything in that person's life. Listen, if God can save Levi, if God can save other tax collectors, he can save anyone. And when Jesus refers to himself, listen, as a physician, because that's what he does. He talks about those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Listen, Jesus is saying, listen, no one's a lost cause, but in order for him to share with quote unquote sick people, he needed to be in their presence. Listen, we talk about separating ourselves, right? Sometimes we feel like, man, if we could just start our own Christian island, right? We just get an island where nobody else is welcome, only believers, only Christians. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to the party, not because he wanted a party, not because he enjoys sin. Jesus hates sin, but Jesus loves people. And he knew the only way that he was going to be able to bring about healing to the people was if Dr. Jesus could be in their presence, touching upon those areas in each of those people's hearts that needed to be dealt with. Over the last couple years, we've probably all had doctor's appointments where we weren't allowed to actually go into the office, right? We had to have a Zoom-type doctor appointment. How many misdiagnoses have there been because we weren't allowed to actually go inside of the doctor's office, but we had to telecommunicate with him? I remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he said something along the lines, what do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. You know what they say. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Do not commit adultery. And the young man said, well, listen, all of those things I've done since I was a youth. I've done all those things. And Jesus said to him, listen, if you really want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, then sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. Listen, this is Dr. Jesus giving a diagnosis to this specific man. He's not talking to the church saying that all of us need to go sell our possessions and give everything to the poor. He was touching on this man and this and the one particular area in this man's life that needed to be touched by Dr. Jesus. How many of you have ever broken a bone before? Maybe you've broken an arm or a hand or a leg or something like that. And what happens? You go into the doctor's office, right? And the first thing he does is what? He touches it. It's like, ouch, don't do that. That hurts. My arm is broken. But that's exactly what Jesus did with that rich young ruler. He needed to deal with that one area in that young man's life that needed to be dealt with, his lust for possessions. And when Jesus touched that heart, that young man's need, that man walked away sad. And Jesus said to these Pharisees, Jesus said to these religious guys, listen, don't you understand? I didn't come to call the righteous because there are none. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, he continues on in verse 33. Then they said to him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees. But yours, your disciples, eat and drink. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. I love how Jesus always brings it back to a parable of sorts. And in this case, he starts to describe what a wedding would be like. How many of you guys have gone to a wedding before and the ceremony is really beautiful? And then after the ceremony, you know, you filled out your RSVP card in advance. I choose the chicken or I choose the fish or whatever it is that you choose. And you go to the wedding and it's beautiful. And then you go into the celebration hall and you're waiting for the wedding party to be introduced. And then I don't think this has ever happened to any of us where the groom or the bridegroom would come in and say, folks, I know you're expecting chicken or fish here tonight, but we've decided that we're not going to have a celebration here today. But instead, we're going to fast and we're going to pray. No celebratory dancing here today. No wedding cake, right? There's not going to be any cutting of the wedding cake. And they accuse Jesus. They say, well, wait a minute. John the Baptist, his disciples fast. His disciples are praying. And yes, you know, John being, in a sense, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he was teaching his disciples about fasting. He was teaching his disciples about having a close and personal relationship with Jesus. But Jesus is saying, listen, folks, this isn't a funeral. This isn't a funeral procession. This is a celebration. Jesus was healing the sick. Jesus was cleansing the lepers. Jesus was doing miracles. And now was not the time to mourn. Now is the time to celebrate. The time of mourning would come. Jesus would go to the cross. Jesus would have his hands and his feet nailed to that cross. And for those 3 days, as Jesus' body was laying in the tomb, those disciples would have mourned. They would have fasted. They would have wept for Jesus. But Jesus continues in his response and he answers the question that the Pharisees had, giving two parables explaining what his ministry was all about. Am I skipping ahead? Okay, yeah, let me skip ahead. Sorry. The two parables, let me read them for us. Let me read the first one. He spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Let me read that one more time. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old one. What is Jesus saying here with this parable? Listen, he is explaining what his mission was. Jesus was bringing in a new covenant. We're going to celebrate the new covenant today as we take our communion elements in just a few minutes. But the religious leadership, they didn't want something new. They wanted to continue doing things the old way. They wanted to continue in the old covenant, in the old tradition, following the old laws. But Jesus was bringing in a new way. So I'm thinking about this parable. And, when I was a kid, just like I'm sure all of you, we wanted the latest fashions, right? So I'm going to date myself here a little bit. But when I was a kid, I wanted 501 bell-bottom jeans. I did. How many of you guys remember the old Levi's? You'd go to the Remember? You went to the store and you bought these cardboard Levi's that when you walked with them, you ended up having to walk like Frankenstein the monster, right? They were so hard, but then you had to buy them two or three sizes bigger because you had to put them through the washer and the dryer cycle several times before they finally got to a place where they fit just right and they were soft and they felt good. And if at that point you happen to have gotten a tear in one of them, right? You didn't want to, I don't want to get a brand new pair. So, this is just an illustration. If you would cut a piece off of a brand new pair of Levi's and sew it onto the pair that's already been washed, it's already been worn, it's already fits just right, and then you start washing that pair of Levi's, what's going to happen? That new piece that has just been put on the old pair of Levi's is going to begin to shrink and it's going to begin to tear away because of the shrinkage, right? Listen, this is the point. What is Jesus trying to demonstrate through this parable? He's saying it doesn't work. Listen, guys, it will not work. You cannot take the old religious system and try to mix it in a little bit with the new covenant. The two covenants are completely incompatible with one another. You can't say, I'm saved by grace and grace alone, but I also have to do this. Listen, those things are not compatible. And then Jesus gives another parable to explain the same point. Look at verse 37. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. It's important for us to really kind of understand the background to this. You see, in those days, in order for them to store wine, they would store them inside of like goat skins or sheep skins, animal skins, right? They'd seal it up and the juice would begin to ferment and the gases would expand and the skins would then begin to stretch. And then you drink the wine, and once the skin was empty, you couldn't put new wine inside of them because they would harden up. And if you put new wine inside of those old wine skins, then when the new wine began to ferment and the gases began to expand, because that old wineskin had been hardened, it would crack, it would break open, and it would explode, and it would ruin, you'd lose all of the wine. Listen, here's the point, folks. Jesus didn't come to reform Judaism. Okay, Jesus didn't come to patch up the old practices. Jesus came to start a new organization, the church, where we are today. And guess what? It wasn't just for the Jewish people, but the Jewish people and the Gentile people were all invited. Let me say this in another way. Jesus didn't come to renew Judaism. He came to make all things new. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 37 again. It says, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. That word, the Greek word for new wine is neos. It means brand new. And you know, we know this, that the word that when the word wine is used oftentimes in the Bible, it's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 38, he uses a different word for new, not neos, but he uses the word kainos. It says in verse 38, but new wine, kainos wine, must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus was doing something, that word kainos means unheard of, unprecedented, renewed. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was doing something unprecedented. He was doing something that had been unheard of. And unfortunately, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leadership, they were stuck in their old ways. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to have a new kind of a relationship with God. Why? Because they were happy just the way things were. Sometimes we don't like change, right? We don't want a new pastor from Las Vegas. We want the old pastor. Listen, I get it. Sometimes the old is better, and for good reason. But we need to recognize that Jesus didn't come to destroy the old. Jesus came to fulfill the old. And, you know, we have to try to understand where the religious leadership were coming from. And I think that if we do try to understand where they were coming from, we could be sympathetic. We could have empathy towards them because they had only tasted the old ways. And to move from the old covenant to a new covenant, listen, that was challenging for them. It would be challenging for any one of us. But listen, there was a purpose behind the old covenant. The old covenant was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster to bring in the new covenant so that we could all have a new relationship. Not a relationship based on what we have to do or what we shouldn't do, but based on grace, based on love, based on having a relationship personally with our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 39 says, but no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. So when you try to introduce something new, people don't often gravitate to something that's new because they believe that the old is better. Let me give you an illustration, okay? I think I've shared this with you before. The hymns are not my favorite style of worship. Okay, I've shared that with you all before, right? So the older hymns have not always been. I grew up in a church that was more contemporary, and the music was often more contemporary. But then, listen, I started coming to prayer on Wednesday nights, and Mr. E. Randy, he'll often we open up the hymn books, right? And he says, "Okay, folks, what's your favorite hymn?" And you got some of you, you're like, "Page 391." Page 298. And I'm like, oh. But the more I started coming on Wednesday nights, the more I began to appreciate the hymns. As I started to listen to the words and we started to sing those songs, man, I started to have a fondness for those old hymns that were really new to me because I liked the old contemporary, which really wasn't old, it was new, but the old were the... Listen, I think you guys understand where I'm coming from. Here's my point. Over time, on Wednesday nights, we've been singing the hymns, and I've been listening to those words, and they've been just registering with inside of my heart, and I began to enjoy them. And one of these days, I'm going to be quick enough to be able to go, 391, 298. But listen, on the other hand, check this out. Some of you only like to listen to hymns. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that but I want to encourage you. Last Sunday night, you know, John and the worship team introduced a song called Rattle. Right, Lori? We were just worshiping our hearts out, weren't we? Man, we're just singing that song. It's this contemporary song that's come out in the last year and a half or so, and we were really digging it. And some of you folks that really weren't digging it so much, listen, maybe it's just growing a new appreciation for it. Let me read this verse one more time to you, verse 39. No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. What's your point here, Pastor Mike? Listen, there's a lot of beauty in the old covenant. There was a purpose for the old covenant, but Jesus has given us a new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant in his blood. And I want us to think about that. Take out your cups. Don't open them yet. Just hold them in your hand and really look at that juice that's inside of that cup. Because I really want us to think this through. For us today, Jesus has already ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And we are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That great wedding supper. And what we're experiencing right here, right now, and please don't think that I'm meaning this in any way, shape, or form as disrespectful to what we're about to partake in, because I highly regard communion. I believe it's probably one of the most important things that we as a church does, as we take these communion elements. But what we're experiencing is kind of more like a wedding rehearsal dinner. Okay, bear with me here, okay? You're going to get married. You're going to have this big, big wedding, right? But before the wedding, the day before, whatever, the day of, doesn't matter, you get your wedding party. Your groomsmen, your bridesmaids, you get them to come, and you say, okay, you're going to stand over there, and you're going to stand over here, and when the pastor says this, you do that, and we have to remember the things that are going to take place for the wedding rehearsal so that we can remember what to do on the actual wedding day. It's a time of remembering. And then afterwards, just the people in the wedding party, not everybody, not all of the guests are included, just the people in the wedding party, they do what? They'll usually go out for a wedding supper, right? A rehearsal wedding dinner. Listen, folks, today we are participating in communion. And in a sense, this communion is like that wedding rehearsal dinner. We are remembering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, folks, one day we are going to be in heaven and we are going to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. It says in Revelation 19:7-9, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. We are the bride of Christ. But yet there may be someone here today who's an invited guest. Jesus has called you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've been invited. And this morning, before we partake in these elements, as you've been invited to participate, to remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, I would be remiss to move forward without giving you an opportunity to go from invited guest to becoming the bride of Christ. And listen, folks, it's so simple. It's not about joining religion. It's not about what you can do for God, but what God has already done for us in sending his son Jesus, who died on the cross, who was dead and buried, and on the third day rose again. And one day he's coming back for us. And if we would simply confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us that the result is salvation, that we become the bride of Christ. So this morning, bride, this is what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes, we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to pray. And if you know who you are, listen, I don't know who you are. You and God know who you are. If you know that you're an invited guest, but you're not the bride of Christ, today you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins simply by repenting and turning to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word has a way of illuminating truth inside of our hearts that only you can do. Lord, as we've sang songs of worship to you today, as we've worshiped you this morning through the reading of your word, we thank you so much for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And if you're here this morning and never having put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's your day. Today is the day that the Lord has made for you to rejoice and to be glad in him. To be able to take these communion elements for a reason, because you remember the sacrifice. You remember the body that was bruised and beaten and broken. You remember the blood that was shed. And that every drop of that precious blood cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And this morning, if that's you, you know you're an invited guest. Jesus wants to make you so much more than that. He wants to make you your child. And if you'd simply confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he'll make you his son. He'll make you his daughter. And you could pray something as simple as this: Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin, who rose again, who's coming back again. Today I turn away from my wickedness and I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and make me whole, to make me your child. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me part of your family. This morning, if you prayed that prayer believing, you've received the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. And we want to rejoice with you today. No one's looking around the room, but if that was you, if you prayed that prayer, if you believed in Christ, today you became part of the body of Christ. You become the bride of Christ. If you'd simply just slip your hand up in the air so I can see who you are, so I can pray for you. I see your hand over here to my right. I see your hand in the center as well. God's moving here this morning. I see your hand as well. God's moving in a powerful way this morning. Is there anyone else? You can put your hands down. Fathers, you've seen these hearts. You know, Lord, the confession of faith that they've made here this morning. Today, you've totally changed their eternity. God, they were destined to separation. Today, they're part of your family. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would fill them with rejoicing and gladness, that they put aside any old ways, and that from this day forward, they would walk in unity with the body of Christ and with Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the work that you've done here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take out your communion packet? I want to read this to you. Gabe, you can keep playing. That's so beautiful, man. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. This is the Last Supper. And he says this: when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What I believe Jesus was referring to here is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This would be the last wedding dinner rehearsal that he would have with his disciples. He was looking forward to having the celebration, the marriage supper with them. And for now, we eat and we drink these elements. We remember the hands that were pierced, the feet that were pierced. We remember the blood that flowed. We remember the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord. Let's take the piece of bread out from the top of the packet and hold it up. Jesus says, it says that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, thank you. You did it all. You allowed your body to be broken and pierced for us, and we're so grateful for that. We love you, Jesus. And if you'd open up your pack, it says in verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As we take this, we remember the perfect blood of the Lamb that was shed for our sins. Let's take the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to go to that cross for us, because you knew that one day we'd celebrate that marriage supper in heaven with you again. And until that day comes, Jesus, we just pray and ask that you would help us to remember, always remember and never to forget the perfect gift that was given to us that bridged the gap between separation and everlasting life in heaven. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're continuing to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you so much, Gabe. Thank you so much, folks, for allowing me to be your teacher this morning and to be able to share the gospel message that God put on my heart to share. I want to remind you, come back tonight for movie night. It's going to be fun at 7 o'clock, Sabina. And then, you know, really quick, we prayed for the LeCranes at the start of the service. There's a young man here today that is going to stop over our house later this afternoon. I don't want to embarrass you, Jeremiah, but I will anyway. But Jeremiah approached me last week and said, Pastor Mike, I really want to get baptized. And Jeremiah and I talked about it. And I believe Jeremiah understands the reason why he's getting baptized. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. This isn't an act that he has to do to be saved. He is saved. And now he wants to be baptized in front of his family before they move away. So the reason why we're not doing it here at the church like we normally would is for that reason. So Jeremiah is going to get baptized at our house today at 3 o'clock. If you know where we live, you're welcome to come and join us, I guess. I think our address is in the church. Yeah, it is. Is that okay, Claudia? Okay, it's okay. You're welcome to come and join us today. But if not, just remember to keep Jeremiah and his family in prayer. God bless you all, and I'm going to invite the worship team back up as we close in worship this morning.